We are continuing in our series from the Sermon on the Mount, and of course we're in a series within a series, and our series on prayer within the Sermon on the Mount. And specifically, we're spending a little bit more time, of course, on Jesus' instruction for us to ask, seek, and knock. So as we turn our attention to them, we're really going to be focusing on the question of unanswered prayers. Does God not answer some of our prayers? Does God answer our prayers, but we don't like the answer that he gives us? What does the Bible teach about those types of things? So as we prepare to hear the word of God together, let us bow our hearts in prayer. Heavenly Father, may your word be our rule, your Holy Spirit our guide, and your greater glory our supreme concern, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. The word of God comes to us today from the Gospel of Matthew, the 7th chapter, beginning to read at verse 7. Beloved, hear the good news. Jesus said, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy and inspired word. Amen. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Many years ago, a woman by the name of Monica got down on her knees and she prayed to God for her son, for her adult son. She prayed that God would save her son. She prayed that her son would know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Her son had openly rejected her own Christian faith and was leading a very worldly and immoral life. He only lived for fame and for riches and for power and for sensuous things, sensuous pleasures. And of course, this broke his mother's heart. And he had announced to her that he was planning on leaving his home in Northern Africa and sailing for Italy to go and grab life for all it was worth. And of course, this terrified her. And so once again, she's down on her knees and she's praying to God, praying specifically that God would prevent her son from going to Italy. She prayed and she prayed that God would grant this prayer for her. But her son left. He went to Italy, and once again he broke his mother's heart. But the story didn't end there. Because soon after he arrived in Italy, he met a man by the name of Ambrose, who was the Bishop of Milan, a very, very devout and righteous person. And under this man's influence, Monica's son became a Christian, and not only a Christian, a champion, believer, and defender of the faith. After a few years, he returned to his home in Northern Africa, and himself, he became a bishop there, and eventually, one of the leading lights and theologians of the entire Christian church. In fact, many people consider Monica's son to be the most important and influential theologian in all of church history. His name? Augustine of Hippo. Now let me ask you this. Did God answer Monica's prayer? In one sense, I guess we could say no. She did pray specifically that God would prevent her son from going to Italy, and her son went to Italy, and it did break her heart, at least for a while. So despite her prayers, yes, her son went to Italy. But in another sense, I guess we could say that the answer should be yes. Isn't that right? Because the purpose for which Monica prayed, her heart's desire, was for her son to become a person of faith. And in fact, that's precisely what happened to him when he went to Italy. He met someone who God used to lead him to become a person of faith, and a person of faith that is influencing even our lives today. God surely and powerfully answered the desire of Monica's heart, even though he didn't specifically answer the precise wording or request of her prayer. Does God do that with you? He does it all the time with me. You see, there are a couple of things that we can say for sure about this situation. And the first is rather obvious. It is that God always has a better view. He has a fuller and more mature and a larger perspective on what the situation is and about how it's going to be the best way to accomplish what it is that we were actually praying for. In other words, his understanding is far greater than ours. His perspective is far greater than ours. His ability is far greater than ours. And I will even say his love for our loved ones is even greater than our love for them. And so he will always do what is best for them, according to his greater knowledge and love and ability for them. And this is the truth that we could always depend on and should always take great comfort in. I might not know the best way to handle a situation. I might not know all the information, all the details. I might not know the right thing to do or the right way to do it or what's going to really be best in the life of this person or in myself. But the truth is, I don't have to, because God does. And I can pray trusting that God knows and that he fully knows that what we are praying about and how best to answer that prayer and do what is good and what is right and what is best in that situation. And the second thing that we can be sure about this situation is the following, that in her practice of prayer, Monica and God were in communion with one another. In fact, they were working together for a common purpose. Last week we heard that prayer is the place that we and God live closely together. In other words, that the main reason we pray is to live in communion with God, to live in a close relationship with God, our God who loves us, our God who wants us to be actively involved in the things that he intends for this creation and for our lives, and for us to be actively involved in God's life, in his will, in his love, in his purpose for creation. He wants us to be with him and for him to be with us in our lives. But as we also heard last week, yes, prayer is the place where we and God live closely together, but prayer is also the way we and God work closely together. You see, throughout the years, some people have asked the following question. If God knows what we need, and if God desires to give us what we need, then why in the world does God tell us that we should ask for what we need? Why does he tell us to pray for it? I mean, shouldn't he just give us what we need if he already knows what we need without our having to ask for what we need? I mean, that's logical. I know it is. However, this line of questioning doesn't fully grasp the reason why God created us in the first place. God created us to live in a real relationship with him. And if God granted us everything we needed without us coming to him, without our talking to him, without us living and working closely to him, then what kind of a relationship would that be? God up there in the heavens and we here down on earth and we never talk to one another. We know what that's like on a human level, don't we? What kind of a relationship would that be? I think most of us would likely neglect that relationship with God or take him for granted or simply ignore him altogether. God knows we are more self-centered than God-centered in our lives. Don't you agree? I know I often am. In my fallen, sinful state, I mostly think about me and less about God than I should or even want to or desire to. And God knows that. God knows we need him and we need to pray. When I was in college, I had a good friend who used to call home every couple of weeks and ask his father for money. Any of you ever do that? Anyway, we went on, you know, every couple of weeks without fail. And one day I asked him, you know, why do you have to call your dad every couple of weeks and ask for money? Doesn't he know you need money? I mean, he sends it to you anyway. Like, why doesn't he just send it to you? And he said, you know, I asked my dad that just a short while ago. I said, yeah, what did he say? He said, I just like to hear your voice. And God just wants to hear your voice from time to time. And he wants to hear my voice from time to time. In fact, he wants to hear your voice always. And my voice always. Prayer is about our relationship with God, living closely with God, but also working closely with God. Now, so far it might sound like that I am suggesting that in some way that God is dependent on our prayers to accomplish at least a portion of what he wills for us. That God relies on our prayers in order to fulfill for us his will for us in our lives. That without us praying, certain things just will not happen. Is that what Pastor Warren is suggesting this morning? That's exactly what I'm suggesting this morning. That's exactly what I'm asserting this morning. You see, in some cases, fulfilling God's desire for us requires our participation. It requires our heart being in it along with God's heart being in it. And that if our heart isn't in it along with God's heart being in it, then it will not happen. You see, this is also God's desire for us. It may even be his greater desire for us that we participate with him, that we share our life with him, that we tell him what we need, and that without it, God lets us live life alone without him from time to time, if that's what we really want. That's scary, isn't it? C.S. Lewis said that one of the most dreadful things that we can ever hear is God saying to us, not my will, but your will be done. And sometimes our prayers reflect that in our relationship with God. But sometimes it is true that what God desires for us, where his heart is for us, goes unfulfilled because our heart is not in it. Because it's something that we don't want and we don't work for and that we don't even look for. Now, I know that this might sound a little bit odd or off to those who have a high view of the sovereignty of God, which I certainly do. Those who believe in the sovereignty of God believe that God has established even before the foundation of the world that certain things will come to pass and that these things are certain. They are eternal decrees, that they are immutable, unchanging, and inevitable by the will of God. And what God wills, God gets. Amen. That's the basic definition of the sovereign will of God, isn't it? And I too believe that with all my heart. But there is a difference, as theologians like Augustine of Hippo will tell us, that there is a difference between the sovereign will of God and the gracious will of God. See, the sovereign will of God is what God has already decided will happen before the creation of the world, regardless of what we say or do. These things are fixed. The whole world can get down on its knees and pray for Jesus not to return again, to bring the final judgment upon us and establish the new heaven and the new earth, and it won't matter a lick because God has already decided that that's going to happen and Christ will return again. That's the sovereign will of God. That's the eternal decrees of God. But also in this, it includes the declared will of God for us, what he has revealed to us in the Bible concerning our lives. For example, God tells us that the summary of the law is that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So if I pray for something that will get in the way of me loving my neighbor, do you think God is going to grant that prayer? No, because it is his sovereign will, his declared will that I love my neighbor. So God is not going to help me sin against you or to sin against him. God is not going to help me sin against my neighbor. As you can see, the fulfilling of God's sovereign will is not dependent upon us in any way. On the other hand, God's desire to bless our lives, to fill our lives with good things, does require our participation. His gracious will, unlike his sovereign will, is conditional. It is conditional upon our living and working closely with God. It is conditional upon our relationship with God and our desire to live in faithful obedience to the revealed word of God. What is nurtured and strengthened and emboldened in us through prayer. See, this truth helps us to understand that there is, in fact, a flexibility to God's design for our lives and his gracious will for our lives, that our prayers do matter, that our prayers do change things. They change the outcome and the course of our lives and perhaps those of others. They change us especially, and not just our circumstances. Our lives and the lives of many other people can be diminished or impoverished or go unblessed without our prayers. And in that way, God has given us a tremendous, tremendous responsibility as his people to work with him for the sake of others. As James tells us in the book of James, you do not have because you do not ask. When that is often the case. Let me ask you, does God grant every request we lift up to him in prayer? When Jesus, for example, says, as we heard in the Sermon on the Mount, ask. Look how certain this is, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Is he suggesting that God has signed some sort of blank check for our prayers? I mean, we know that that's not true, right? You know, if I pray for something that's going to prevent me, as I just said, from loving God or loving my neighbor, that's not going to help me sin against him or against you. And we know, ask for the wrong things. Things that are not according to God's gracious will for us. The Bible tells us specifically this. If you ask anything, these are the words of Jesus in John 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, that is just a tremendous, tremendous promise that he has given to us. But many of us are not quite sure what that means. Some people, of course, we know, just tack those words on the end of their prayer as if it's some sort of magic formula. If I just say, I pray this prayer in Jesus' name, well, then it's as good as done. No, we know that that's not it. In the Bible, a person's name signifies their identity, their character, and purpose. So for the first thing that we do when we pray in Jesus' name is saying that we are praying through the merit of Jesus Christ. I have no reason on my own, or I have no permission on my own, and I have certainly no standing on my own to ask anything of God. Who am I but a sinner who has turned against him, if not for my salvation in Jesus Christ? So to pray in Jesus' name, first of all, means that I'm praying based not on my own merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ, which gives me confidence to come before the throne of God in prayer. But the second thing that it does is I'm not just praying in the merit of Jesus Christ, that I'm trying to pray in the way of Jesus Christ. In other words, to pray in Jesus' name means may my prayers conform to the person, the passion, and the purpose of Jesus. May this sound in your ears what you would hear from your son Jesus, O God. May what I long for in my heart be what Jesus longs for in his heart. May what I'm asking you to help me to do be something that we would know that Jesus himself would do. And that it, in fact, it will be Jesus himself doing it through me. May my prayers conform to the person, passion, and purpose of Jesus. And these prayers, Jesus says, will be done. Bill Hybels, many years ago, wrote a wonderful book called Too Busy Not to Pray. And in it, he gives us a helpful way of understanding the different ways God answers our prayers. He says, if the request is wrong, God will say no. It's still an answer. It's still an answer. But it's an answer that should bring us back to the presence of God and the will of God and saying, why does it seem like God is not answering this? How should I be thinking about this? How should my heart feel about this? What should my life be like in response to this? And of course, if the timing is wrong, God will say, slow. If the person is wrong, God will say, grow. And if all is right in God's sight, God will say, go. We have already seen that if the request is wrong, God will say, no. Some of you might have heard the country song years ago by Garth Brooks called Unanswered Prayer. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayer. Well, in that song, if you haven't heard it, Garth Brooks sings about going to a high school football game with his wife, and he meets there his old girlfriend. And in the song, he tells about how he used to pray to God that he would one day make this girl his wife. And as he's thinking about that, he looks at the woman that is now presently his wife, and he says, I thank God that he did not answer that earlier prayer. In fact, he says, sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayer. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, that just because he may not answer doesn't mean he don't care. Some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. He does answer, of course. There's no such thing as an unanswered prayer from God to a child of God, but his answer is sometimes no. So also then, if the timing is wrong, God will say, slow. Some things we want now, but God knows it's best to wait. We don't like that, of course. For some of us, this might sound almost the same as no. And it might seem like that for a while, and that's how we might interpret it for a while. I mean, a teacher who prays for more patience, and she's given what my son, who is a teacher, would call someone with a behavioral issue. Did God actually answer that prayer? Well, maybe he did. You have to give it some time. Maybe that child is the one who's going to help you develop patience in your life. If a pastor prays to have a more compassionate and loving heart, and he gives them in his congregation somebody who's difficult to love, did God answer that prayer? Oh, come on, you can say yes. You bet. Because that person is going to teach you how to really love and truly love. See, when we pray for these types of things, it is often difficult for us. We want God to wave a magic wand and to change us instantly and to change our circumstances instantly without putting in any time or work or effort into them. You see, sometimes God delays in order to grow our faith or to develop our character, precisely what we are praying for. Sometimes God delays in order for us to really think about our prayers and even modify our prayers. Remember, prayer is living and working closely with God together. It is not just God doing for us what we, together with God, can accomplish for his glory and for our good. I love the story of Frederick Douglass that he wrote about in his autobiography. About for many years, he prayed for freedom. He prayed to God over and over again for freedom, and nothing seemed to be happening. Until one day, he said, that prayer went all the way down to his feet, and it drove him to run away to his freedom. In other words, the answer to his prayer was with him all along. Go. Seek your freedom. Seek your freedom. You see, as once again, we rely on Augustine, Monica's son. He taught prayer in this way. Pray as though everything depended upon God. Work as though everything depended upon you. Pray as though everything depended on God. Work as though everything depended upon you. Why? So that it's you and God working together. You and God living together. You and God doing life together. Here on earth as it will be in heaven. So if the person is wrong, God will also say, grow. So often I find myself, like Frederick Douglass used to do, praying for God to do for me simply what I'm not motivated or too lazy to do for myself. I could pray to God to nurture my marriage or my parenthood, and then I'll go watch Monday Night Football. But what have I really done to nurture my marriage or my parenthood? I could pray for God to do something to help the poor and the hungry and the homeless and the needful and the oppressed, and then I go, after I finish my prayer, on a fishing trip with my buddies. I mean, is that really where my heart is at? But what have I really done? What have I really done to help other than toss up a prayer as if that's the answer? How have I worked closely with God on this thing that's supposed to be the desire of my heart? You see, sometimes I need to grow in faith, or I need to grow in commitment, or I need to grow in service, or I need to grow in understanding, or I need to grow in effort. I need to put some time in and some effort into these things that I'm supposed to be you know, passionate about or concerned about. And so God says, you need to grow. You need to grow. There's an old Jewish prayer that helps me keep mindful of this. And part of it goes like this. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to end starvation. For you have already given us the resources to feed the entire world if we would only use them wisely. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to root out prejudice. For you have already given us eyes to see the image of God in all men if we would only see rightly. We cannot merely pray to you, O God, to end despair. For you have already given us the power to clear away slums and to give hope if we would only use our power justly. Therefore, we pray to you instead, O God, for strength, determination, and willpower to do instead of only to pray, to become instead of merely to wish. Sometimes when the person is wrong, God's answer is grow. Grow. And so when all is right, God says, go. Yes. So when I pray, I express my desires and my hopes and my challenges before God. And all this means that, well, I don't have to filter them and scream them and try to, you know, pronounce things just right. I don't have to get the details perfect. I don't have to worry whether I am conforming my prayers to the sovereign will of God or the gracious will of God. I just speak from the heart knowing that God is going to do what is good and what is right and what is best. And this prayer, of course, this type of praying is modeled for us by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, he prayed, let this cup pass from me. This is his heartfelt prayer and desire. And yet, he submitted himself to God's will. Yet not my will, but your will be done. This is the simple prayer of faith. He trusted God to know what is right and what is best and what is good. You see, when we pray, we're asking God to do his work not only in the world, but to do his work also in us. To conform our prayers even, as our very lives into the likeness of Jesus Christ. As the late Tim Keller reminds us, the basic purpose of prayer is not to bend God's will to mine, but to mold my will into his. Let me give you one final example from the late Baptist preacher, Tony Campolo. Tony Campolo actually worked as a professor of sociology at a college, but he was an ordained Baptist preacher and a fine Baptist preacher who was well in demand all around, especially the Philadelphia area. Well, one day he tells about a time that he went to serve a little parish church, a little country church, and during the time of congregational prayer, it was people would say to the pastor names of people that he wanted they wanted him to pray for aloud, a little bit differently than we do it here. And one lady asked him to pray for her husband, who had just been diagnosed with a terminal illness. And so Tony Campolo prayed, as he prayed for the other people whose names he was given and wrote down, and then he left. And a few months later, he went back to that church. And after the service, the woman came to him after the service, and she said to him, I just want to thank you, Pastor Campolo, for that powerful and effective prayer that you prayed for my husband just a few months ago. So Tony was thrilled by that, and he said, well, how is he doing? She said, well, he died. And he was kind of shaken by that, and he said to her, he says, I'm sorry, I'm a little confused. And in what way was my prayer powerful and effective? And she said to him, I guess you don't understand. You see, for most of our marriage, my husband was a cruel and mean and self-centered person. Didn't start out that way, but it just turned into that. And we had a terrible, terrible marriage. And he was a horrible man. And when you prayed for him, well, I guess you could say he was healed. Because he gave his life to Jesus. And then he became a warm and a caring and a generous person. He changed. And those last few weeks of his life were the best weeks I've ever spent with him in my life. So, Pastor Campolo, no, I guess your prayer didn't cure my husband, but it certainly healed him. And that was the best answer to prayer I could receive. Jesus said to us, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. May this be so for you and for me. Let us pray. Lord God, your word contains so many great and precious promises that it's hard to fathom what it is that you are giving to us, that you are offering us, if we only believe. So, Father, we pray that you would give us believing hearts, believing in your love, believing in your ability, believing in your generosity to us, believing that you want to live your life with us and have us live our lives with you, not only now, but for all eternity in Christ Jesus our Lord. May prayer truly be the place where we live closely together on this earth and be the way in which we work closely together on this earth, until your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please bow your hearts with me. Holy and right it is, and our joyful duty to give thanks to you at all times and in all places, O Lord, our Creator, almighty and everlasting God. For you created heaven with all its hosts and the earth with all its plenty. You have given us life and being and preserve us by your providence. Yet you have shown us the fullness of your love in sending into the world your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, made flesh for us and for our salvation. For the precious gift of this mighty Savior who has reconciled us to you, we praise and bless you, O God. With your whole church on earth and with all the company of heaven, we worship and adore your glorious name. O most righteous God, we remember in this supper the perfect sacrifice offered once on the cross by our Lord Jesus for the sin of the whole world. In the joy of his resurrection and in expectation of his coming again, we offer ourselves to you as a holy and living sacrifice. Together we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, we pray, that the bread which we break and the cup which we bless may be to us communion in the body and blood of Christ. And grant that being joined together in him, we may attain the unity of our faith and mature in all ways unto Christ our Lord. And as this grain has been gathered from many fields into one loaf, and these grapes from many hills into one cup, grant, O Lord, that your whole church may soon be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, for in your name we pray. Amen. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same manner also he took the cup when they had supped, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me. This is the table of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So anyone who has put their faith in him as their Lord and Savior is encouraged to come forward and participate with him. This time I ask those who are going to be serving today to come forward. Let us come before the Lord in prayer. We praise and thank you, O Lord, that you have fed us at your table. Grateful for all your gifts and mindful of the communion of your saints, we offer to you our prayers for all people. O God of compassion, we remember before you the poor and the afflicted, the sick and the dying, prisoners and all who are lonely, the victims of war, injustice, and inhumanity, and all others who suffer from whatever their sufferings may be called. O God of providence, who holds the destiny of the nations in your hand, we pray for our country. Inspire the hearts and minds of our leaders, that they, together with all our nation, may first seek your kingdom and righteousness, that order, liberty, and peace may dwell with your people here. O God, our Creator, we pray for all nations and people. Take away the mistrust and lack of understanding that divide your creatures, and increase in us the recognition that we all belong to you. O God, our Savior, look upon your church and our struggle upon this earth. Have mercy on our weakness. Bring to an end our unhappy divisions and scatter our fears. Look also upon the ministry of your church. Increase our courage, strengthen our faith, and inspire our witness to all people, even to the ends of the earth. O God, our hope and our salvation, we lift up to you our loved ones and our neighbors and those who we know who are in need of your grace and your strength, those who are in need of your healing. And so we lift their names up now before you in the presence of your people. Author of grace and God of love, send your Holy Spirit's blessing to your children here present. Keep our hearts and thoughts in Jesus Christ, your Son, our only Savior, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Jesus said, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, and remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon us and remain with us always. Amen.